All things work together for the good of those who love God. Have you ever asked, how? Or this can't be true. I don't get this one. Paul is making a bold statement of faith, and yet he's doing so in looking at Christ's resurrection. And he's concluded that God is committed to creation and to its recovery through brokenness. Yet again, how can Paul make this statement in the midst of so much ongoing brokenness? There were many Jewish people in Jesus' day who asked, how is it that the kingdom of heaven is present? How is it that Jesus can be saying this when there's still so much wrong? They were really struggling to see how Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And so Matthew writes, not only to a Jewish audience, but in part to his Jewish audience to say, I want you to know, Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus really fulfills these Old Testament scriptures. Matthew has five great discourses. And Matthew 13 that we've been looking at the last few weeks is right in the middle of that. It's number 3 of 5. They all seem to be on a hill or a mountain there. And they end with something like when Jesus had finished saying these things. And you may have noticed that in John's reading of Matthew here this morning. So here we are at the central point in Matthew's gospel. At the end of chapter 7, the previous discourse had looked at how the shape of the book is meant to remind the careful reader of the books of Moses, the 5 books that we know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the content is new, and as such, the kingdom of God isn't like an attractive object that we go visit in a museum, or an interesting idea to ponder for a moment here and there, but rather it is a fabulous treasure, waiting for you to sell everything else to buy the field where it is hidden. So I want to do a quick review of a few past weeks because there's a bunch of parables here. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's hard to describe. So let's tell it in several stories. Before the stories begin, we have the context. Jesus had actually gone out and sat beside the sea, and because there were so many crowds gathering, he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he spoke to them with these stories. The parable of the sower, you may remember. Some of the seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Some seeds fell on rocky ground without much soil. They sprang out quickly, but without much depth. They were quickly scorched by the sun and withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked them. And still other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth varying amounts of grain. Let anyone with ears listen. Jesus loved to say this in ending the stories. Ponder it. Give time. Give thought. What does it mean? The seed and the sower are the same in each case, but the soil varies in each of those 4 stories. There are a variety of factors hindering the hearing of Jesus' message, and the different responses reflect the way that people also responded differently to Jesus in those days and in our days. And then we move on to the parable of the weeds among the wheat. In gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat. Chris and Cheryl so beautifully illustrated that for us last week. It's hard to know which one to pull out earlier on. Therefore, let both grow together until harvest. The disciples didn't get it. But fortunately, it tells us later on, when Jesus had left the crowds and went into a house, the disciples were able to ask Jesus, tell us more about this parable. The sower is the Son of Man. The good seed are the children of God. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the angels are the reapers. The weeds will be collected and burned at the end of the age, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Does this remind you of a story we just heard in today's reading? Hint, the theme comes again. We also have something we looked at a few weeks ago, but comes next in chapter 13 if you're reading it through sequentially, the parable of the mustard seed. A tiny mustard seed sowed in the field, yet when it has grown, it is of the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree where the birds can make nests. But it starts as a tiny seed, barely visible to the eye. And in a similar way, the parable of the yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast mixed with flour until it was leavened. Yeast is so important. You know right away when you're making bread if you forgot your yeast. And yet, so small, it seems so simple, and it makes such a difference in time. And then we get into today's parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. It is like a pearl of great value. The kingdom has such great value that we should be willing to give up all we have in order to gain it. There weren't banks in Jesus' day, and so it was quite common to hide treasure underground and hope that you would then be the one again to find it. So, someone found the treasure, sold everything else they had to go buy that field and make that treasure rightfully theirs. Or sell all you have, including all the other pearls you've owned and collected over time, to take a risk for this one that looks even greater. Here, we see an idea cut to the core. So many people want to think that different religions and the experiences they offer are like a set of pearls to collect. And yet this story reminds us that there is only one great pearl, and everything else is nothing in comparison. It calls us to make a decision as we realize the world is going towards a goal. The coming of Jesus began the process of final judgment, and it feels like a big gap in between now. And yet Jesus' teachings divided the world sharply into those who resisted and those who embraced the gospel. We have a decision to make about who we will be. Will we give up everything for the treasure, for the pearl? Jesus continues on with another parable, similar to the parable of the weeds. Coming back to the parable of the net, there will be a final separation of the righteous and the wicked. But now is not the time, and we are not the ones to make the call. These parables don't directly answer why God doesn't do something in the face of tragedy. For people who had the question of, what do you mean? I don't see the kingdom yet. The world is still broken. But cumulatively, they demonstrate that God's sovereign rule just isn't as straightforward as we sometimes wish. God's judgment on others also means God's judgment on us. Are we willing to wait for the harvest as God continues to work through our own brokenness? Are we willing to get on God's timetable? The farmer has to wait for the harvest. The birds wait for the mustard tree to grow. The woman waits for the bread to be ready to be served. That's what the kingdom is like. All these stories building a picture, because no one story can adequately capture it all. Jesus asks, do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, yes. And yet, And yet, future stories tells us they didn't quite get it yet. They're trying, and so are we. Do we understand the parables? Is this all worth waiting for? Is the kingdom of God worth waiting for when we can't see it? When it looks just like a mustard seed? When the treasure is hidden? When the risk involves everything that we know and are familiar with to pursue it? And then Matthew writes that this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he moved on. And this is the end of these thoughts for here. These parables remind us, have faith. The tiny seed will grow. The leaven will work through the lump. The hidden treasure will be recognized as having great worth. And the fish that are all gathered will be sorted one day. The kingdom of God is here. Even if it's not obvious yet, it will be obvious one day. And for now, we are called to patient and persistent faith. Is it all worth waiting for? Is it worth giving up everything for this? Absolutely, is the message. I want to illustrate, because my children are such good illustrations and remind me of persistence. I need to tell on a certain little boy who lives in my house and who decided that he needed a certain summer theme toy. And so early one morning, he woke me up. Mom, I need to have it. Go back to bed, my son. It's time for sleep. Mom, no. I need this toy. It's very important. Okay, now just to be clear, toy does not hold the same value as Kingdom of God, but certainly his persistence and his interest were inspiring to me. He got that as much as I was frustrated and wanting to sleep. Mom, no. We need to get this. My boy, you have to earn your allowance money and save up. You've got a ways to go. Okay, well, so much for sleep that morning. We got up, we continued trying normal routines, but there was only one thing he wanted to talk about throughout the day. And later that day, he's home with Dad and was eager to do every chore possible to earn extra allowance money. Now, most of the time, my three-year-old has a chore span of about 5-10 minutes. When Dad listed off the number of chores they got done together, I was shocked. I have never seen him work on so many things, and Dad said he did so happily. He had a treasure he was pursuing, but still not enough money. Come the next day, he got his sisters on board. If they want the same toy, they can put their allowance money together faster, and together they can get it. Well, that only took a day or two. He's a convincing one. Somehow he got his sisters interested in a toy he also wanted. And there he went, taking them all to the store with all their allowance money, each contributing for the must-have toy that is so difficult to share. That's a whole nother lesson. We'll get there. Because this is a treasure. And it's hard not to want to play with it. And who should go to bed? And who should eat meals? Forget it. The day we picked up the toy, lunch was gone in our house. No one wanted to eat. There was a new toy to play with. Now, I'm a little frustrated about the toy. Let's be honest. But there's something I learned in that story about his persistence and his passion. And boy, is that how I want to live. When it comes to the kingdom, willing to get up early, willing to work late with a good attitude, willingness to continue on and wanting to bring others in, and an excitement that just continues on. I was impressed by how he demonstrated a passion there. And I hope that that story is helpful to you in thinking about how it is that we, in more grown-up ways, preferably without waking everyone in their sleep every morning, but finding ways of sharing that passion. What do we learn about God's kingdom through these parables? And what does it mean today to be trained for the kingdom of heaven? How can we be rooted in the old and bearing fresh fruit? After telling all the stories, I didn't go into that, but Jesus made a comment in verse 52 about the house owner bringing out old treasures and new treasures. There are gems and history and wisdom throughout our Old Testament scriptures that we need to bring out. And there are new things happening in the kingdom of God that we also need to share. How do we do both? How are we rooted in what's old and bearing fresh fruit for this season? And then we're asked the question, what do we need to do in our own lives to continue to pursue God's kingdom, even when we don't easily see it around us? There are many groups of people who wanted to do God's will and longed for God to act, but ready to take over. Our parable of the net reminds us that God's working and God's good timing, and we are not the ones to take over the timing. When we try and take over, we're losing patience in God. And yet God knows so much better than we do. It is hard to be patient. It is hard to trust someone else. But I can't think of anyone better to trust. Jesus was teaching his followers to live with a tension that we live with still today. The kingdom was arriving through his work, and the kingdom was coming through a slow and steady growth. Looking back, we have an advantage that the first hearers didn't have. We see how God acted suddenly at the cross, and again on Easter morning. And so we can wait. Even while we long for God to act, we can remember what God has already done and will one day do more. We do not wait wondering if God will act, but we wait with confidence in God's good timing. God will act. And when we doubt or are at a loss, it's so nice to return to passages like the one in Romans here today. I want to read a little bit for us here. When we have our doubts, and when it doesn't feel like the kingdom of God is coming, and when we're in such despair, have you ever felt at a loss of words? I love Romans 8, 26 and 27 for those moments where I'm just at a loss and feel speechless. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that a beautiful reminder? When it's tough and when it's hard for us to know how to pray, when we're discouraged and feel like the kingdom of God is just a mustard seed. Do you ever doubt God's love or feel like you can't see it in your own life right now because of circumstances? I invite you to look to the story of Christ as evidence of God's love for each one of us. God's love not just seen broadly throughout history, but very specifically in the person of Christ. To be in Christ is to be in a spot where we're not cut off from the love of God. And this text holds the faith that we saw in the parables in Matthew 13. And we're invited to hold that as well. I want to finish off this morning with a rereading of the end of Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Do you share this conviction today? This is what Paul says. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Are we ready to live in the love of God and respond to God's call to us? As Cheryl said this morning, are we ready to be treasured by God and to treasure our living God in return? Let us pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you are here and working in our midst. Thank you for the assurance that even when we don't understand how your kingdom is growing, how it is progressing, how your kingdom will come, that you've got it. Help us to patiently trust in you. And Lord, help us to lean into this community of believers around us who can hold out hope for us when we're feeling at a loss too. Lord, may we encourage one another that your kingdom is coming. Help us to give it all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.